together Wednesday night. We were in 2 Timothy 3. And God had Paul write some things in the Bible that contrasted those who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. In that apostate chapter, he contrasted those people with the Apostle Paul. So here we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read these verses, then we're going to go back over to 2 Timothy 3, and hopefully it'll all make sense to you, okay? So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look with me here in verse 7, the Bible says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." Well, someone who'd be exalted above measure, would we say they're proud? We'd say maybe they're haughty even. And the Bible says pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And so Paul says here, God knows what's best for my life. You think God knows what's best for your life? Does he know our whole frame and our whole makeup? Of course he does. He made us, amen. We're all created by God. And so Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says, and lest I should think more highly of myself and be full of pride than I ought to think. He says, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now what Paul's saying here is God gave Paul because God's only wise and to him be all the glory. God gave Paul some revelations about the church and about Christianity and about salvation that he didn't give anybody else. When Saul got saved on the road to Damascus, heading over there to imprison and kill all the Christians he could find in Damascus, and Jesus Christ appears to him, and Saul gets born again on the road to Damascus, God tells him, I've got a special purpose for you. I'm paraphrasing. The Lord tells him, I've got a special purpose for you. I want you to go to the Gentiles and preach the gospel. Jesus Christ crucified for the sins of the whole world, buried and risen again the third day according to the scriptures, and that salvation is by grace through faith, not the works of the law, not the works of the flesh. And so God gives Paul that revelation, and Paul says, because God gave that to me and he didn't give it to anybody else, he said, God knew that in my mind, in my heart, I might just start thinking I'm a little more important than I really am. You know, all the fake prophets out there and the false prophets out there today, well, they get those quote unquote revelations from God and they put it on YouTube. They want everybody to think that they're bigger than they are. But Paul said, God knew I needed to be humbled because of how God was using me. And he says, so God sent me and gave me a thorn in the flesh, verse 7, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And he goes on to say, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And here's the title of the message today, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And let's pray this morning and ask God to help us. Father, we love you today. Thank you for a beautiful day. Lord, thank you for the ability you've given every single one of us to get out of bed this morning. And Lord, to go about and get ready and come to church. And Lord, thank you for every one of these folks that have made the effort to come to Spring City Baptist Church today. Lord, we understand that they could be anywhere, but they chose to come here. And so I pray that you'll reward them for that, Lord, and that you'll speak to them from your holy word today into their heart. Lord, please use me as a vessel sanctified and meet for your use today. I pray that the preaching this morning would be in demonstration of the spirit and of power, and Lord, that your word would have free course and be glorified amongst those that are gathered today. Father, I pray we'll mix the preaching with faith that it might be profitable and effectual in our lives. And Lord, that your power would be evident, the power of Christ would rest upon us. And I pray that you'll work in hearts as only you can work. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your ability. Lord, thank you for loving us and caring for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And amen. Want to draw your attention down here to verse 10. Paul says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities. That's not the normal attitude, is it? Most of the time we have prayer requests around here, and listen, we take the prayer requests seriously. We take the fact that folks have asked our church to pray for them seriously. When they're facing surgery, when they're facing health crises, when they're facing family crises, financial crises, whatever it might be, when folks need help, it's good that they turn to the Lord. It's better to turn to God than it is to turn to the government. Amen. Amen. And so when folks ask for prayer, we take that seriously. And one of the things that just gets prayed about a whole lot because people are interested in themselves, it's just the way that we are, when we're sick, we want people to pray for us. Those infirmities. And Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities. I'm not that spiritual. Maybe one day we'll get there, but I'm not. Because in being sick, it's as the McLaughlins could testify, it's a royal pain. It just, you don't want to go through it. When you don't feel good, you don't feel good. And it disrupts your life. And it disrupts your schedule. And you can't go do the things you want to go do because you're sick. Right? Just the way it is. And so we don't take pleasure in infirmities, but Paul said, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches. Oh, that's not a fun thing. Somebody to make fun of you, somebody to blaspheme God to your face, be reproached for the name of Christ. That's not a fun thing for the flesh. We try to avoid it typically. Paul said, I take pleasure in it. In necessities. Now most of us around here are doing pretty good. We've got all we need plus some. Can I get a witness? God's been awful good to this group of people. Awfully good to, much better than we deserve. There may come a day in America that we experience this again, but 100 years ago was a thing called the Great Depression. People had some necessities during those days. That generation that lived through the Depression, many of them lived to go through World War I 20 years later. Can you imagine that? And then a few years later, you're going to go through World War II? That's a tough generation. That's a generation really that built this country. And you and I today are reaping the benefits of their hard work and their mindset of not quitting. If that happens again, America's done. We don't really know what it's like in 2026 necessarily to experience necessities. There are some places around the world that do. We would not take pleasure in needing something and not being able to provide it for our families or for ourselves. I'm looking at men this morning, women this morning that are the salt of the earth. You're the blue collar of the blue collar workers, and you would rather die than not be able to provide for your family or for yourself. And that's commendable. And so we would not take pleasure in necessities, but Paul said he did. He goes on to say, in persecutions, well, we know what that is, don't we? Going to prison for Jesus, being whipped for Jesus, suffering the loss of things for the name of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't take pleasure in that. We try to avoid that, but Paul said, I take pleasure in that. And then he talks about distresses for Christ's sake. And the reason that he has this outlook, if you look at the end of the verse, he says, for when I am weak, then am I strong. If you're saved this morning, say amen. Amen. If you're not saved, today's a good day to get born again. Amen. Get into the family of God today. But once we're saved, the Bible says we become a new creature in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And that new creature has a dual nature. It's kind of a strange thing. See, we got this flesh that's still on us, this carnal man that has desires and things that are contrary to the law of God. But then once we get saved, the Holy Ghost of God comes to live inside of us and makes us alive spiritually. And the Bible calls him the new man. And so we have this old man and this new man, and they're fighting each other every day. That's what makes us long for the appearing of Jesus Christ. When this vile body shall be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Amen. Get that flesh in line finally. And what Paul is talking about here is this difference between the old man and the new man. His old man, that flesh, certainly doesn't appreciate being sick. The old man, that flesh, the carnal man, certainly doesn't like reproaches and necessities and persecutions and afflictions. But the spiritual man, the new man, realizes, you know what? Those things that my flesh thinks are negative are an opportunity for the power of God to be shown in my life. And if we would sit here this morning and say, you know what? Well, let me ask this question. How many of this morning would like for the power of Christ to rest upon you in your life? And you'd like for the power of God to be evident in your life. And you'd like to see God's hand at work and feel His strength and feel His power helping you in things. And every one of us, well, most of you did. Some of you are asleep already. But most of us raised our hand and said, I want that. You know what? Paul wanted that. But the only way it's going to happen for Paul, and it may not happen this way for you, but one of the ways it's going to happen for Paul is his flesh, that carnal old man, is going to have to be weak so that the power of Christ can rest upon him. Come with me over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I told you we'd come over here and look at this real quick this morning, and we'll get right back to 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Timothy 3, we know that the perilous times, chapter 3, verse 1 down through verse 9, those perilous times, the apostasy of the last day, the turning away from the truth, the disinterest in the things of God, because iniquity is abounding, the love of many is waxing cold. It's all happening in these first 9 verses of the chapter. And in verse 5, we talked Wednesday night, it was sort of the culmination of those characteristics, and it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And the last thing that we want for Spring City Baptist Church is to look on the outward appearance as a godly church, as a church that God is working in, but in truth, God's not here. That would be the worst thing that we could ever experience. I beg God not to let that happen here. And it's so easy just to go through the motions. It's so easy to just put on the appearance. It's so easy because we've been taught out of the Bible for 90 years what God expects. It's easy for the outward appearance to line up, but the inside, the heart, have no desire at all for God. May the Lord deliver us from that. And so in contrast from these that have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, God then has Paul write down some things about his life. And if you look at verse 10, he says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. And you know what? All of those things are a product of, all of those things are a product of the power of God being evident in Paul's life. For most church-going people today, something happens in their life, whether it's a health issue or a family issue or a financial issue or somebody at church doesn't smile and wave at them when they wave, you know, people get so tweaked out about the littlest, smallest things, and they tend to fall away from following Jesus Christ. And that's not the power of God in their life. That's the power of the flesh. The flesh says, it's just not worth it. Just quit going over there. The flesh says, that person didn't appreciate the last time you made a meal for them while they were sick. I wouldn't make another one. The flesh says, I've got this health issue going on, so I can't do this for God anymore. That's the power of the flesh. The power of Christ resting upon us says, I'm going to be faithful till I literally, physically cannot walk into that church building again. I'll be there. I'm going to be faithful to be a witness for Jesus Christ until I literally, physically can't speak another word out of my mouth, and then I might just write them a letter. In other words, the contrast of those that have a form of godliness and Paul, the difference between them is the power of God in their life. And those that have the power of God, like Paul, keep going when the cards are stacked against them. Those that have the power of God in their life keep being faithful even when they have an excuse to stop. And so you come back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Many people think, we don't know for sure, but many people think this thorn in the flesh, this messenger of Satan to buffet him, was a twofold thing. Number one, the thorn in the flesh, many think, was the fact that his eyesight began to deteriorate. And perhaps some try to tie it back to the bright light that shined about him on the road to Damascus, that being Jesus Christ, and it affected his eyes. And he even tells, I believe it's the Galatian churches, that they would have plucked out their own eyeballs and given them to him if they could have. Maybe partially why Paul had a lot of these letters written and dictated to other men, and they took the letters to the churches. You understand, it's all speculation, but it tracks. But the messenger of Satan to buffet you, that wouldn't just be diminished eyesight. Probably some of you in here have experienced what I call spiritual oppression. I go through it more than I'd like to admit to you. I can walk out in the morning, be sitting at the table, having read my Bible and drank my coffee, and my wife comes out and says, "You okay?" No. What's wrong? I don't know. I don't know how to tell you what's wrong. I just feel this weight and this burden and this. I don't know how to describe that. Maybe some of you can identify with that, and maybe you don't, or maybe you can describe it better. You can help me out after church. But I think this messenger of Satan to buffet Paul, I think this messenger of Satan was just constantly in his ear saying, "Nobody cares for you. Nobody likes you. Nobody appreciates you. God should have not never put you in prison. The way those Philippians treated you was wrong. Those saints that you gave all that money to and they didn't say thank you, nobody appreciated. Why don't you just quit?" I think that's the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet him. Regardless, okay, now again, that's all speculation, what I just said to you. Regardless of what it was uncomfortable. Could we agree on that? It was so uncomfortable, God goes to Paul and says, "Lord, please take it away." And the Lord didn't answer him the first time. And he says, "Well, maybe I got to get a little bit louder. Lord, please take it away." And God doesn't answer him. And perhaps he does like many of us do sometimes when God doesn't answer our prayer. Maybe he starts missing some meals and fasting, getting real serious, you know. And confessing sins and trying to get clean before God and saying, "God, this thorn in the flesh, it's so just painful, Lord. And it's so, what's the word I'm looking for? Oh, Lord, help me with that word. It's not inconvenient. There's the word. Lord, it's inconvenient and it's painful and it's hindering me from doing the ministry, Lord. And this messenger of Satan that's buffeting me, Lord, just shut him up and make him go away." And finally, the third time, God gives an answer. And in one word, the answer is no. Now, those of you been at this church for decades, you understand and know sometimes you can pour your heart out to God. And you got your sins confessed. You got your heart right with God. You've done everything that you know to do to earn the favor of your Lord. And you pour your heart out to Him. "God, would you do this in my life? God, would you take this away? God, would you move here?" And the answer just comes back: no. And in that moment, we have a decision to make, don't we? We're either going to get mad at God and quit on God. Listen. And deny the power of God that's available to us. Or we're going to do like Paul. And we're going to say, "Okay, Lord, you know better than I know. Okay, Lord, you're wiser than I am. Your ways are above my ways. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. And God, I trust that you know what's best for me. And so, Lord, if you say no, I'm okay with that. I still love you, Lord. I'm still going to serve you, Lord. I'm still going to worship you, Lord. And God say, thank you. Now, because of your humble attitude towards me, I'll give you grace that's sufficient to help you deal with those problems. Listen, not just once. That thorn in the flesh, that messenger of Satan, every day that Paul woke up, it's there. It doesn't go away. Every day it's painful. Every day it's a burden. Every day that he wakes up, he's got to face that every single moment of the day. And God said, my grace will be sufficient for you, son. Because when you're weak, who's strong? God is. Pastor, I'd like the power of Christ to rest upon my life. I hope it will. Preacher, I'd love for God's power to be evident in my life. I want it for you too, more than anything in this world. Just understand, it may be that God would give you a thorn in the flesh. It may be that God would send a messenger of Satan to buffet you and not be willing to take those things away so that you and I can experience the power of God working in our life. Listen, despite the hindrances. I'm looking at some people this morning in this church that you have gone through some very difficult circumstances. Can I be personal and nobody get offended? No, okay, I'll stay. Be okay, can I be personal and nobody get offended? If I leave you out, it's okay. Not that I don't love you, I love you. It's just, but I'm looking over here at Brother Dave Ratliff. And 20 years ago, 30 years ago, fell out of a tree stand. And messed his back up royally. Thought he'd never walk again. Well, you talk about a thorn in the flesh. He stood up for 45 minutes this morning and taught a Sunday school class. Having worked at AEP for many years, decades after that, walking around on a concrete floor, and God just gave him the strength, just gave him the power to do it. Praise the Lord for that. Well, Brother James Knox was just here a couple weeks ago, and Brother Knox is so quick to give God the glory. Many of you know about his battles with cancer. And he's riding up here, and he said, Brother Nathan, he said, I don't know how to explain this. He said, it's supernatural what God's doing in my life right now. He said, when I'm sitting in my study, he said, when I'm driving in my car, he said, when I'm sitting at the house or trying to do work at the house, he said, I can barely keep my eyes open. He said, my body is so tired. He said, my mind is so exhausted. He said, but when I step in the pulpit and open the Bible, he said, it's like God just comes beside me and puts the strength in me. And he said, my mind is sharp again. He said, my voice is strong again. And for 30, 40, 50 minutes, he said, I can preach the Word of God. And as soon as I close the Bible and step down to the pew, he said, I'm right back into that fatigued state again. What is that? That's the power of Christ resting upon a man who God saw fit to put a thorn in his flesh. You say, well, I don't have a thorn in my flesh. Thank God for it. Don't think more highly than you ought to think of yourself, but the power of God can still be present in your life as well. I will be careful with this. We got some families in this church that just really, that messenger of Satan has tried everything he can to tear them apart and to buffet them. And I told them when they went through the difficulties, I said, the thing that's going to be so hard about this is it's not going to be over tomorrow. It's not going to be over in a week. It's not going to be over in a year. You're going to have to deal with this the rest of your time on this earth. And they've stayed faithful to church. I'm talking about a hard situation. They haven't let it become an excuse to pull back from God, pull back from church, and pull back from serving. And they just ride on. Every single day, they wake up with that cloud over them, and they wake up with that messenger of Satan just balling his fist up. And they say, well, we've come too far to turn back now. Let's just keep going to church. Let's just keep praying. Let's just keep reading their Bible. Let's just keep being a blessing to other people. And I'm telling you, that's the power of God in the life of somebody who the devil's trying to absolutely rip them apart. And brother and sister, I appreciate you. What an example we have in this church, not just from these that I've talked about. Brother George, Miss Nola, I know they're not here this morning because Miss Nola just feels horrible and she's got shingles in her eyes. And you wouldn't want to come to church either, let's just be honest. You know how long it takes? Do you know how long it takes? What a faithful wife. I'm talking about hours of preparation to get up and get in that vehicle and drive the 7 to 10 minutes that it is over here to the church. And I thank God for all you men in this church that go out there and help Brother George walk in here. And it takes him a few minutes, but praise God, he's walking in the church house. You know what that is? That's the power of God on a man whose body has just been wrecked because he worked his tail off to provide for his family. Preacher, I want the power of God in my life. It may come through some unpleasant circumstances. Paul says, for this thing, verse 8, he says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. None of us in this room would sign up and say, Lord, just hit me with cancer, Lord. Nobody in here would sign up and say, Lord, let divorce find my family. Nobody in here would sign up and say, Lord, let me be in a car accident that paralyzes me. Nobody's going to sign up for that. But all of us that are children of God this morning, all of us have to be so resolved and resigned and submitted to our God that if He decides that's what's going to be best for us, that when it comes to pass, we don't shake our fist at God and say, why did you let this happen to me? And we don't point a finger at God and say, God, you're unrighteous for letting this happen to me. But that we'd be like Paul and we'd be like Job and we'd be like the great men of God that He touched their lives in a negative way and just say, Lord, you know best. Just give me the strength to get through it. You guys, I mean, you all know that there's been a half a dozen pastors. I'm talking about fundamental, independent, King James only, missions-minded, love God, love their church, serve for decades, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years in the pulpit of their churches, and they get the phone call, they get the test results back. You've got colon cancer. You've got prostate cancer. It's inoperable. It's advanced. It's all these things. And those men just say, God, just give me the strength to get through it. And He does. Because when His power is working in our life, there's nothing that's better than that. You say, preacher, I don't really want all those bad things to happen to me. Well, I don't want them to happen to you either. But none of us, that's God's business. Amen? That's God's business. You say, well, none of those things have happened to me, and I'd still like to have God's power in my life. Then I would say to you the key, very simply, you'll come two places this morning, Romans chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I would say here is a principle in the Bible that would allow the power of God to work in your life. Romans chapter 12 and grab 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Romans chapter 12 and 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at Romans 12 first. The Bible says this, you know the verses, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Verse 3, for I say, through the grace, is that not what God gave him in 2 Corinthians 12, 9? For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. I see a principle in the Bible for God's power to be evident in our lives, whether it's through tragedy or just through day-to-day living. We have got to think humbly about ourselves in the sight of God. The Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to who? To the humble. Preacher, I want God's power in my life. I do too. One way that'll happen is we've got to look at ourselves before God in a humble way and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Amen? 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. By the way, this is just a little passing comment, okay? In Titus chapter 2, God talks about that sound doctrine. Remember that? And he says that those aged men are to teach the young men to be sober-minded. Now, when you think of that in light of Romans chapter 12, verse 3, what are the aged men in the church supposed to be teaching the young men? Not to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Listen, we've got some very talented young men in this church, and I praise God for them. But if they begin to think more highly than they ought to think, trouble is going to come to their life. And it's up to the older men in this church that have lived a little bit and gone through some things and been that age many, many years ago to maybe just put your arm around them and say, now listen, son, here's how it needs to be. That'd be okay, amen. That'd be all right thing to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm not saying they need that. They might one day, but it's just anyway, as a side note. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians 3, 5, right along with what we read in Romans 12. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Do you read that? Boy, preacher, we want Spring City Baptist Church to grow. Amen. We're not sufficient in ourselves to do it. Well, preacher, I want this blessing in my life. Won't God do this for me? Hey, praise the Lord. We're not sufficient of ourselves to do it. And he goes on to say, to think anything as of ourselves, but, and I want everybody to read this with me, our sufficiency is of God. Preacher, I want the power of God to work in my life. All right, stay humble and realize that your sufficiency is of God, not of yourself. We have lots of capable people in this church. They have talents. They have spiritual gifts. They have abilities given to them by God. But I'm telling you, the moment that our heart gets lifted up in pride and we think, I don't need God's help. I can handle this. I don't need the preacher's help. I can handle this. I don't need the Bible's help. I can handle this. The moment we start getting proud and haughty in our heart, a fall is coming and somebody's going to look and say, whoa, what a great fall that was. Pastor, I'd like God's power to be in my life, and stay humble and recognize genuinely that you need Him as your sufficiency. And that goes right along with what God told Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So how did Paul endure all those persecutions? Was he a strong guy? Well, probably not. How did Paul endure all those persecutions? Was he popular? Did he have some political pull? Did he have friends all over the place that come to his aid? Sometimes. How did Paul endure all those afflictions and persecutions and necessities? How did he do all that? Just through the power of God. the power of Christ resting upon his life. And I tell you, church, to the lost in this world, those who are not saved, when they look at our life, we don't want them to see our power. I have no desire for them to look at Nathan Brown and say, man, he's just a really good guy. When they look at my life, when they look at your life, I want them to say, boy, look at God in those people. Look at the power of God that's evident in their life. Look at their faith. Look at their obedience to God. Amen. Look at their commitment. Look at the fact that they're not going to just quit at the first little sign of adversity. That's the power of God. And that's an everyday power of God. Praise the Lord for the big prayers that He answers. Praise the Lord for the big things that He does. And we can point to them and say, look there, God's hand worked. And all that's wonderful. But I'm telling you, this group of people right here, we can be a daily example of the power of God and the hand of God at work in our lives. And other people can see it. And God can work and God can move. But we've got to be humble. We've got to look to God and say, Lord, I can't do this in the power of my flesh. Lord, I have no desire to do this in the power of my flesh. I need your power. Lord, I want your power to help me through these things. And when the Lord does, He gets all the glory. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Father,